glad that you're here. So I'm going to ask, we don't often do this, but I do want to ask you to stand today, and we're just going to open with prayer now that you're all settled. Sorry, Valen, I just gotten settled, and I'm making you stand up. But I do want us to open with prayer today, not for any need specifically, but just to pray for us and for our minds and hearts here and next today so that we can be open and receive what it is that God has for us. And then also with just the knowledge that in a group this size, there are people that came in today that are undoubtedly carrying a load. You're struggling with something. There's something going on in your life that probably very few people, if anyone, knows about. There are doubts. There are questions. I'm not being prophetic. It's just a part of people, right? And sometimes those things get in the way of what God wants to do. And sometimes those things are the doorway through which God chooses to work. And so I just want us to be open and ready spiritually for what God has for us and next and what God has for us after next is over. So I'm just going to ask you to pray with me. Lord, we come to you today in need. We need you, and we need your help. We need your encouragement. We need your wisdom. And you have said in your word that if we ask you for wisdom, you'll give it, and that you hear the desperate prayer, Lord, of your people. And so we ask you today to turn your eyes on us and to look on us and to understand us and know exactly what it is that we need today. And I pray that we would hear your voice speak to us in all of the ways that we need it most. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. You can be seated. You can be seated. So we're going to start. Awesome. Podcasters, welcome. We're going to start a new series today, and I've actually debated for a couple of weeks on what to call it, and I finally settled on this very insightful and appropriate title, Stuff That Jesus Said. I don't know if y'all are aware, but Jesus said some stuff, and some of the stuff he said was pretty out there. It's pretty radical. Some of it was downright confrontational. Some of it was hard to process. And if you just blow right by it, as sometimes is my tendency to do when I'm reading, without really thinking about it, you will miss some of the most powerful and life-changing truths to be found in Scripture. It's not just some stuff that Jesus said. I'm pretty sure that Jesus meant everything he said. I'm pretty sure. And I'm pretty sure that he meant for us to pay attention to it. And I think he actually means for us to do it. So we're going to get into this today. This will be a few weeks. It might take us up through the end of March. We'll see how it goes. But we want to look at some stuff that Jesus said. So I want to go ahead and get this out of the way as we begin today. And if you're one of those note takers on your phone, or if you actually like to put pen to paper, really get this down, because this is critical. Sometimes being a follower of Jesus can be rather inconvenient. That's key. Let's get that out of the way. Sometimes being a follower of Jesus can be pretty inconvenient. If you've been here for a single next installment since January, you know that this is true with all of our talk about comfort and comfort zones and dysfunctional comfort and dangerous prayers. So you nexters, y'all know by now, Jesus steps into our world and where we are living, and he asks for far more than just a few songs on Sunday or a few bills in the offering. He wants more than that. He wants more than just a few prayers during the week. Jesus comes in to confront, to call out, and to call up, and to be our together comfort as we follow his invitation, come follow me. And at first blush, it kind of sounds like Jesus has a problem. like Jesus has a chip on his shoulder, or he's got some unrealistic expectations. Like, you know, what's the deal, Jesus? Are you mean? Are you like that parent or that boss who is impossible to please? Are you just a killjoy, party pooper, no fun Jesus? Is that really what you are? But guys, the problem isn't with Jesus. The problem lies with our attachment to this contemporary culture that we are in. Because we are driven by a desire to secure our own happiness. Above all, right, the pursuit of life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. So we, and I'm just setting the stage here this morning for where we're going with this series, but we pursue things that we want. Is this, okay, let's stop right here. Do you pursue things that you want? Of course you do, yes. We pursue things that we want in order to have status, to look good, to feel good. We pursue relationships that we want in order to have a fulfilling life, a satisfying life. We pursue health. We pursue wealth. We pursue general prosperity. We mostly get along with the people who like us, and we see no real reason to get along with people who don't like us. You know, it's like, you don't like me, fine, I don't like you either. And if you do me wrong, then that's cool. I mean, I'll forgive you in Jesus' name, but I'm not really going to talk to you anymore either, at best. Or at worst, I'm going to tell other people why they shouldn't talk to you, right? We Christians, we, us Nexters, we buy into a way of seeing material stuff and seeing people that is basically aligned with this world's ideas of what is necessary, what is reasonable, what is worth having. We decide that what is plausible and what makes sense. We come to grips with a sensible and a plausible approach to life based on what we want and how best to get it. Well, I've got like some good news, bad news for us here today. The things that Jesus said in the Gospels, the stuff that Jesus said, most of the stuff that Jesus said turns our sensible, reasonable, plausible approaches to life on their respective heads. Now, that sounds like bad news. That sounds like, oh God, Jason, you're going to tell me how everything that I do or every way that I think is wrong. It sounds like bad news because really, guys, it's great news too, because we've got to keep in mind that nothing in this earth is going to last. But everything that Jesus said is going to endure forever. So over the coming weeks, we're going to look at some of the stuff that Jesus actually said. And each one of these sayings of Jesus that we're going to look at, they're probably going to shake us up in some ways and reveal ways in which most of the time we don't take Jesus seriously, at least not at a functional level. We may read them, we may even feel convicted, but have we honestly and truly engaged them at a level that prompts real action in our lives? Because the fact of the matter is that many people do follow Jesus despite the fact that they know there's inconvenience associated with his words. I mean, you are all here. You are all still here. Even after the first 2 months of the 2.5 months of this year, you are still here. You still follow Jesus, even though you know that there is some inconvenience and sacrifice associated with his words. Despite the way that his words and his presence demands a response, an action, a change, something drives us to follow Jesus, whatever the cost. That's why you're still here. So the sayings that we're going to look at over the next several weeks, they're going to cause you to pause. They might cause you to sigh, to shake your head, maybe even whine or groan a little bit. The stuff that Jesus said will make you, it'll make you say, really, Jesus? Like, how serious are you about that? But hopefully by the time we finish each week, you'll be able to say it this way. This is more than just some stuff that Jesus said. This is a better way to live. This is the best way to live. Because Jesus, the stuff that you said moves me toward who you made me to be. And I'm not really happy about all of it, but I'm still glad you said it. So why on earth would we be glad about that kind of disruption in our lives? Why would we be glad about a Jesus that steps in and turns things on their head? Well, it's because in that process, we discover, first of all, that Jesus really is everything that we could ever need, but also in the process of following him, whatever the cost might be, I find my greatest joy and fulfillment. So, with that little introduction, we're going to start off light this week with the first installment of stuff that Jesus said. And here it is. This is what he said. Jesus said, deny yourself and take up your cross. Jesus said that. What was that? Yeah, starting off light. Yeah. So look, I don't think that I'm on my own whenever I say that sometimes, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands, but I don't think I'm on my own whenever I say sometimes I just want to be left alone to live my life the way I want to live it. I want to do my own thing, Marty. Like, I've got some things figured out. I'm a 46-year-old man. I've got a mortgage. I've got a wife and kids. I've got some things figured out. I know how to do some things. Just, I'll be okay. Just let me live my life the way I want to live it. To quote one of the great philosophers of our age, and of course I mean Bon Jovi, he said, see if you identify with the sentiment. It's my life. It's now or never. I ain't going to live forever. I just want to live while I'm alive. My heart is like an open highway. Like Frankie said, I did it my way. I just want to live while I'm alive. It's my life. Of course, now listen, I don't want to ditch Jesus completely. I mean, I like being a part of the Jesus Club. There are some benefits. I like the fact that he died for my sins. Amen? I like the fact that he's been there for me and has never left me or forsaken me, and he's healed me and he's helped me. I appreciate the things that he's done. But then I really want to carry on my little way. Is anybody with me? Any honest Pentecostals in next today? But listen, if all we say we know about Jesus is true, then how can we do that? How can we embrace the Bon Jovi philosophy and still remain a part of the Jesus Club? I'm being trite here, but we know that that is not possible. How can we continue to live life how we want to live it whenever we say Jesus is God made flesh? How can we continue to live life the way we want to live it whenever we say Jesus is the only one that can save you from your sin? That Jesus is the one by whom, through whom, for whom all things were made. That he is the King of kings, he is the Lord of lords, who's going to return one day in his glory. Why then do we sometimes, and I'm not saying all of the time, but sometimes we tend to dismiss Jesus? Why do we choose to ignore some of the harder things that he had to say? Like, okay, Jesus, I'm like ticking box over here, and I've got these five boxes ticked, so that makes up for this one box over here that's still left open. I don't think it works like that. But why do we do it? Why is there the tendency in us to do it, even if we're self-disciplined enough not to? And here's my idea, and I just propose that it's a calculated decision. We do that. It's a calculated decision when we do. We make a calculated decision to ignore some of the stuff that Jesus said that we don't particularly want to live out. And let me explain it this way. All of us want to live this thing. And it's this thing called the good life. The good life. And what that means is we all want lives that are enjoyable and that are fulfilling. And we recognize at the same time that our lives can't always be good, that there's going to be some pain and there's going to be some difficulty. But yet, even whenever they're not good, we even with that realization, sometimes we get like depressed and discouraged. Well, what is this thing? What's this thing, the good life? Well, I'm going to tell you what it is. I've got a great definition. This is it. Me getting what I want and not being too uncomfortable in the process. That's the good life. When I get what I want, I'm happy and I'm content. And as long as we are getting what we want, life is good, man. It's great until we want something else. And then life isn't so great anymore. What do you imagine would give you the good life? Y'all know sometimes we play pretend like in here, right? Pretend like. So pretend like somebody asks you, what do you need to have the good life? Finish the sentence. I would be really happy. Not just happy, but really happy. I would be really happy if I had what? What would you put in the blank there? If I had true love, better health, peace, more kids, less kids, yeah, a spouse, a new spouse, careful, a family, more time, less weight. I would be really happy if I had friends, more friends, different friends, better friends, excitement, adventure, a new job, just a job, a different church, a different pastor, a different next teacher. Some of you be happy. Wealth, those shoes, a bigger house, season tickets, a new car. So here's the deal. Most of us will say that we know that stuff and things won't make us happy. But we still live as if stuff and things will make us happy. At least it'll make us happier than we are today. And it's like we're like a bunch of moles just digging forever and tunneling away in the dark of our discontent, obediently, compulsively reaching for the next thing that we know in our hearts isn't going to satisfy us even if we get it. So then here comes Jesus. And he stands in our way on purpose. Just strides into our world like a linebacker and says, deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. Well, okay, Jesus. I hear you, but I mean, what does that even mean? So let me set the stage. And we've gone for like 26 minutes, 21 minutes, and haven't read any scripture yet. We'll get there. So Jesus told the disciples to deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. He said that in Mark 8. I've been reading the book of Mark over the past week. I like the book of Mark. The book of Mark is a cool book. There's just a lot of cool stuff in Mark. For one thing, Jesus was so confrontational in Mark. There's like confrontation on every chapter. Once you start looking for it, I challenge you, go read the book of Mark, and as you read the book of Mark, just write down all of the confrontations that you see going on. You'll have a page of stuff by the time you get out of the third chapter. Jesus confronting stuff left and right. This is like the radical, turn it all upside down, anti-establishment Jesus. It's not just the religious elite either. He's confronting everybody, even his disciples. And that's all cool until a deeper revelation of Scripture holds up a mirror for you to see yourself in. Like in every person, in every group that Jesus confronted. Because I'm reading Mark, guys, and I'm like, yeah, get him, Jesus. Tell him how it is, Jesus. Get those religious snobs, man. Tell those religious people how it is. And how could they call themselves so righteous and perfect and call themselves your disciples, and they're all so clueless and just stupid and carnal. Get them, Jesus. And Jesus is like, hello, mirror. It's amazing to me how much Scripture changes whenever you start reading yourself into the script and not seeing yourself as the good guy, as the hero of the story, but as the person who actually needs Jesus. Flip that script and see what happens. It's a blast. You should try it. Now look, context matters, because in Mark chapter 8, this is what Jesus had just been doing. So first of all, he fed 4,000 people with 7 loaves of bread and a few fish. This is the second time Jesus has done a miracle like this in the book of Mark. The first time was with the 5,000, 5 loaves and 2 fish. And then he does it again at the beginning of Mark chapter 8 with 4,000 people and 7 loaves of bread. And then this is all in Mark 8. And then after he did that, he told the Pharisees where to get off, and because they were asking Jesus for a sign from heaven to prove who he was. And then he healed a blind man in Bethsaida by spitting in his eyes. That was weird. And then he gave his disciples like this pop quiz about who am I? What's my identity? And only Peter got it right? Because he's like, you're the Messiah, you're the Son of God. And then at that point, Jesus begins blowing their collective theology out of the water, because for the disciples, Messiah, think about what that meant for them in this time and culture. Messiah meant victory and parades and overthrowing the Romans and ruling from Jerusalem and bloody swords and battle and Mel Gibson and Braveheart, freedom, you know, and all of that stuff. But instead of all of that, Jesus starts telling them some really different stuff. Stuff like, you're going to be misunderstood because I'm misunderstood. And you're going to be rejected because I'm going to be rejected. And you're going to suffer. And some of you are going to die because I'm going to suffer and I'm going to die. And all of a sudden, somebody had to pump the brakes on what Messiah meant. So it's no wonder that Peter objected, right? He's like, oh, no, don't say this, Jesus. But if Peter thought that a suffering Christ was bad news, he was in for a serious gut check. Look at what it says in Mark chapter 8, verses 32 through 34. So we're finally getting to some scripture, 25 minutes in. He spoke plainly about this, and Peter took him aside. I love it whenever people try to correct Jesus, and began to rebuke him. Hey, Jesus, you've got this wrong. Let me tell you how it's supposed to be. But when Jesus turned and looked at his disciples, he rebuked Peter. Get thee behind me, Satan, he said. Whoa, Jesus, that's a little strong. You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns. Watch this next part. Then he called the crowd to him, along with his disciples, and said, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. So you want to follow me? Jesus said. And we need to slow way down right here. Because this isn't Jesus just addressing this ragtag group of 12 disciples. He said this to the whole crowd. He's talking to every aspiring follower of Messiah ever. Now, up to this point, y'all, you read through the first part of the book of Mark, who wouldn't want to follow this Jesus? Because he's like miracle working, happy meal providing, stick it to the man, sin forgiving master, right? That's the Messiah he is. He's striding around, teaching with authority, blowing people's minds, casting out evil spirits, turning the whole world on its ear. Yeah, this is cool. This is exciting. This is awesome. This I can get behind it. This is like dinner and a show with Jesus. I want to follow that Jesus. Free food. Healing blind people, healing lame people, raising up dead people, talking smack to the Pharisees, in like Flynn. I want to see all of that. But then Jesus messes it all up with Mark chapter 8, verse 34. This is like the unapologetic atomic truth bomb, just going off in the middle of everything. Jesus says, you want to follow me? It's more than happy meals. It's more than talking smack to the establishment. Because I want you to know right here from the start, following me involves two essential elements. Self-denial and cross-carrying. Out. Exactly, Amy. Out. No, thank you. Let's talk about self-denial. In this modern age of instant gratification, denial, right? It's a river in Egypt, yeah. Our culture, guys, our culture that we are in constantly reinforces to us that we should go after everything that we want. Deny yourself nothing because you deserve it. Stuck in your marriage? Leave it. Want that promotion? Cheat for it. It's what everybody else does. Don't want that baby? Abort the baby. You want that vacation? Credit card it. Whatever you want. You spend your life fulfilling your desires. Can we agree that this is the message of our current culture? And it's into this cultural context of getting whatever we want, whenever we want it, that Jesus' words about denial and cross-carrying, it's like the 800-pound gorilla coming in. It's a shock and a wake-up call. What is self-denial? What is that exactly? Self-denial is whenever we say no to our human desire to run our own lives. That's self-denial. We stop trying to get for ourselves what we think we deserve. Self-denial is true worship in the day-to-day living of our lives because it involves us submitting to His plan. We accept what He gives with joy and contentment. We seek His glory above our own happiness. So whenever temptation says, hey, you know you want it, we say no. When your flesh says, look, you've earned it, we say no. When the seductive invitation says, look, you're worth it, we say no. Now look, I know that a lot of you are looking at me right now and you're thinking, man, Jason, this stuff just sounds so awesome and this sounds like so much fun. Like you paint such a rosy picture. Like I just can't wait to follow Jesus and get in on this self-denial stuff. Well, hold on. Because this call to self-denial is not a call to tedium or to abstinence. Or to a vanilla, plain life. That's no shot at people that like vanilla, but y'all know what I mean. It's not that. It's way worse. Way worse. Cross-carrying. You think the people in Jesus' time understood what he was talking about whenever he said, deny yourself and pick up your cross? He was talking to Jews that were watching their fellow countrymen be crucified on the side of the road and left there for days and days and days at a time. They knew what cross-carrying was about. It meant torture, and it meant suffering, and it meant death. Look, our little 21 days of grace Lent that we do, not the same thing. This isn't saying no to bread and sweets for 21 days. To deny yourself is to say yes to death. Guys, following Jesus ultimately means denying yourself the right to life itself. I didn't say that. Jesus said that. This is stuff that Jesus said. This is how total it is. Deciding to follow Jesus is saying, Jesus, I am going to follow you, and that means I know it's not my life anymore. It's yours to do with as you please. By deciding to follow you, I am surrendering all control and self-determination and accepting that I may be called on to suffer, to be tortured, or even die for that decision. And it's interesting to me that this is not in the small print of the contract. Jesus didn't hide this like somewhere, like a rider clause down there somewhere in the bottom with like real tiny print and a few asterisks off to the side. The cost of following Jesus is like in big bold letters at the top of the page. Because remember, Jesus told the whole crowd this, and it says that he called them in close. Come here. I want you to hear something. I got something I need to drop on you. You want to follow me? Come here. This is a secret. Deny yourself and take up your cross. Not just the disciples. This like life sacrificing self denial, this isn't like some special intensive course for those that are willing to do a little bit extra. This isn't like the advanced class. This isn't like Jesus advanced placement. Mm-mm. This isn't like special SEAL Team 6 special operations Christians. This is discipleship at its most basic. And this is where you start. Oh, look, this is the first time in Scripture that Jesus talks about discipleship. Now, he called those guys in Mark 1. Hey, come follow me. I'll make you fishers of men. Then in Mark 8, he tells them what it's about. This is the first discipleship seminar that Jesus did. Discipleship 101. And it's about self-denial and cross-carrying. Folks, this is the only kind of Christianity there is. Self-denial and cross-carrying is not like for the weird Christians. They're like out there, you know, you're taking a little too far. Mm-mm. This is where it starts. So is this what you signed up for whenever you decided to follow Jesus? If not, it may be time to admit it and get out while you're still alive. Because it's easy for Jason. You can do with us what you want, but for Jason, it's easy for me to sit in Starbucks or in my recliner in my living room and say, oh, yeah, Jesus, deny yourself, pick up your cross, carry it, and carry it. I'm totally good with that. It's easy. But how do I know when push comes to shove that my life is expendable for the sake and calling of the gospel? Now, I might say with, you know, all of my Marine SWAT team, yeah, follow Jesus. But how faithful would I be? And how do I really know? And frankly, I'm going to tell you all, I don't. I mean, I like to think how I would respond, but I don't know, and neither do you, if it came down to like life or death. But I think we can get a sense by looking at some other areas of our lives. Gonna like this a lot. Because how willing I would be to die for Jesus tomorrow, a really good indicator of that would be how willing I am to endure some things or let go of some things today. If I offend you with some of these, good. Because I offended me first. If I'm not prepared to miss my favorite TV show or a ball game to visit the lonely person next door, then I can be certain I'm not going to be carrying any crosses. If I won't give up my bed on a Saturday morning to go serve someone, I can be certain I'm not going to give up my life. If I won't pursue people who are different from me in order to be a blessing to them, then I can be pretty sure I'm not going to sacrifice my life. There's two more. I'm sorry. If I won't give up a vacation to support someone's ministry, then I can be certain I won't pick up a cross. If I won't jeopardize a friendship or risk rejection or ruin my street cred so I can tell others about Jesus, then I can be 100% sure I'm not going to give up my life. Every time I say no to something I want or to something I regard as my right or to something I really enjoy for the sake of Jesus and the gospel, then I am taking up my cross and dying to self. It's only as I learn to die to self in those moments of daily existence that I will be prepared to give up my life in that big moment of crisis that's probably waiting for all of us down the road at some point. So if we won't say no now, you're not going to say no then. Probably not. Short of a divine miracle, you won't. And if we won't give up our lives for Jesus, who, I mean, gave everything for us, then we might as well come clean about it. Might as well walk away. But before you do, I got one minute. Before you do, let's look at this. Mark chapter 8, verse 38, Jesus said, "If anyone is ashamed of me and my words and this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of them when he comes in his Father's glory with the holy angels." It's not getting any better, Jason. Hold on a minute. Remember that calculated decision that I mentioned earlier? Like where we choose, like this is what I'm going to do, and I'm going to ignore these things. And Jesus is calling that calculated decision into question here. He's calling us to make a different calculated decision, not based on what we consider the good life, but on the basis of eternity. Jesus is calling us to readjust our priorities, to reevaluate our desires, and calling our hearts to be captivated and to be consumed by the joy that will be ours when he returns, or we check out of this life into the one that lasts forever. Which do you want more, Jesus asks? Your version of the good life or mine? Gotta hurry. Y'all hang with me for two more minutes. C.S. Lewis said it best, and those of you that have been with me in Next for a while, you've heard this before. I love this quote. C.S. Lewis said it like this: "We are half-hearted creatures, fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered us. Like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a vacation at the sea. We are far too easily pleased." When we make the calculated decision for our version of the good life, we are exchanging the glory of the pounding surf and those endless white beaches for playing around in a muddy puddle in a slum. But Jesus is calling us, you, here today. He is calling us to a better life, the life we are meant to live, the life we are designed to live, the life that he created you to live. Not this life, this fleshly mess, but the true life, the eternal life. Listen to this, and we'll be done. I've got more, but we've got to go. Those things that we demand in order to bring us the good life will disappoint us. Often we want things that are objectively good, like health, marriage, family, peace, satisfaction. But when we demand these things in order to feel happy, we are bound to be disappointed. Listen to this. They cannot live up to our longing because our longing is for heaven. That longing can only be satisfied by Jesus and fulfilled in our real home in heaven. Look, there's some stuff that Jesus said, y'all, that I wish I could just cut out of my Bible. Just highlight that in YouVersion, delete. It doesn't work that way. Jesus says some stuff. And some of the stuff he said, it will turn our world on its ear, but it'll also turn you on to a better life. It'll lead you to what he actually designed you and made you to be. There's some more stuff that Jesus said. We'll look at some more of it next week. God bless you. Y'all have a great day. We'll see you next door in a few minutes.